come to the Word of God this morning, and we're in the book of Luke, chapter 23. We're just going to read one verse. The subject will be relevant to us all this morning. Perhaps the greatest subject you could look at in the Word of God. Luke 23, verse 33. We've been with Christ in some of his journeys. We've called it the movements of the Master. We began way back at Christmas time with his birth. We looked at his boyhood and his baptism. And on his baptism, do remember that if you're saved and you've been considering baptism, it's not too late. And we'd be delighted to indeed baptize you along with the others that have indicated their willingness to go through the waters of baptism. We then looked at the battle he had in the wilderness, the banishing when he emptied the temple. We considered his balancing when he said it's important that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We then went behind some closed doors as we visited Christ in some families. We then went up the Mount of Transfiguration and we experienced his brightness when we saw the Lord in all his glory. Last week we were thinking about the blessing of the Lord being upon us, and this morning we're going to look at the brutality. And when we read Luke 23, verse 33, you'll know where we are this morning. Let's read it together. Luke 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. We want to think of the brutality of Christ this morning. I'm just going to spend a little time around the cross this morning. It's good for us as God's people to visit the cross. There was a church who had a sign on the outside that said, "We preach Christ crucified." They made the mistake of planting one of these ivy plants in front of the church. You know, these plants that grow up the wall. And it eventually had covered the word crucified. And it just simply said, "We preach Christ." Well, that's not too bad. Because when you preach Christ, you're certainly going to bring in the cross. But the ivy plant continued. And eventually it covered the word Christ. And it just said, "We preach." And if that's all we have this morning, we preach, then we're just a talking shop. That's why we need to preach Christ and him crucified. Vance Havner said we need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. What I want to do this morning is just come and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What's it mean to you and I this morning? What's it mean to believers this morning? What's it mean to unbelievers this morning? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you just have to look at the cross to experience what Christ has done for you. You experience the seriousness of sin because he had to go the whole way to Calvary to deal with it. You experience the price that he had to pay when he shed his precious blood. And yet, as we were told this morning by Robin, it's absolutely free to you this morning. Just come and accept it as a gift this morning. What does it mean concerning the scriptures this morning when we think of Calvary? Well, there's a number of prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on that center cross. Way back in Genesis 3 verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to Satan, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." And Satan was going to be crushed. We're told back in Genesis 3 verse 15, but Christ was going to be bruised. And of course we know from the gospel records that John 19, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified." And that was the fulfillment. It was prophesied in Isaiah 50 verse 6 that his back would be given to the smiters. "I give my back to the smiters." Matthew 27, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus." And that verse in Isaiah 50 verse 6, we looked at it the other evening, goes on to say, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And again in Matthew 27 and in other scriptures, we read they did spit upon him. You see, when you look into the scriptures and you look to Calvary, you see numerous prophecies that were fulfilled. We read about his silence in Isaiah 53 verse 7. We read in Psalm 69 that they would offer him vinegar to drink. We read in Psalm 22 that they pierced my hands and my feet. We read in Isaiah 52 that his visage would be so marred more than any other man. We could go on and on this morning. When you survey the wondrous cross, you know what it tells me this morning? This book is an inspired book. This book is an authentic book. This book is an authoritative book. This book is all about Christ this morning. And the question to you and I this morning is, how much do you love the book? What does the Word of God mean to you this morning? I remember using an illustration years and years ago when I started to preach, and I was digging to try and find it up, and I was trying to make sure it was accurate, and I found it again. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. Evangelist Robert L. Sumner tells a story of him in a book called The Wonders of the Word of God. And he had lost his hands, and he wasn't able to see, and so he couldn't read. And then someone said, you know, if you could try and perhaps read a Braille Bible using your lips. And so he put his lips to it, but he had lost the feeling of his lips, and he wasn't able to read it. But one day in his despair, he put his tongue on the pages of the Braille Bible and discovered he could make out the Braille letters. Now, in Sumner's book, and I don't know the dates when he had written the book, this man had gone through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation 4 times, reading it with his tongue, touching out the little Braille letters as he made his way through Scripture. What does the Word of God mean to you this morning? Have you opened it this morning yet? Did you open it last week? I'm not talking about out at the mission in Anahinchico. Have you spent time in the Word of God? What a special book. On the road to Emmaus, we read the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, when we survey the wondrous cross, we should cherish this book. We should look it up. We should let it in. And we should live it out. That's the Scriptures this morning. When we survey the wondrous cross, we should see something about the Son this morning. Of course, we're thinking of the Son of God. Look at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. You could preach a message on those 4 words. There they crucified him. You have the place there. You have the people there. You have the pain crucified. And you have the person him. There they crucified him. Who was it that crucified? Oh, we've said this many, many times. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that he was the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Acts 10, verse 36 says simply, he is Lord of all. Paul says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. But look where we find him this morning. There they crucified him. What about your pride this morning? What about your ego this morning? What about your rights this morning? Has someone put your nose out of joint? Has someone stepped on your toes? Has someone perhaps overlooked you this morning? Do you feel left aside? Do you feel somehow neglected this morning? Let's spend a bit of time at the cross this morning. And I want you to look at the Lord of glory, and I want you to see where he's at this morning. We should be ashamed of our pride this morning. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, it's no longer I. You see, the I needs to be bent over into a C. The I needs to go, and it needs to become Christ. It's no longer about me, it's all about him. And if you can honestly survey the wondrous cross this morning, then I believe Christ will have his rightful place in your life and indeed in my life this morning. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's survey the wondrous cross this morning on which the Prince of Glory died. What's it mean concerning the Scriptures this morning? You can trust this book this morning. You should love the book this morning. You should not only love the Word of God, you should love the Son of God this morning. Have you surpassed Him? Is it no longer Christ but I? Or can you say with Paul this morning, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me? Let's think of the setting this morning, not only the Scriptures and the Son. Let me say something about the setting, and I'm going to throw some Scriptures at you. Just stay where you are and look. John 19, verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Golgotha is the Hebrew name. When we come to Luke 23, 33, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary," the Latin is Calvary. The English interpretation means the place of a skull. If you go on a Holy Land tour, depending who you go with, they'll take you to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and they'll say this church is built on the site of the burial place and the crucifixion place of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's unlikely it actually was, because it's inside the city, and Christ was crucified outside the city walls. General Gordon, when he was sent out to Jerusalem, he was seeking to try and find the correct place where Christ was crucified in the correct tomb. And I'm not saying he found it exactly as it is, but they found this rock face. And if you've ever saw any of the pictures from Israel, you see it looks like the face of a skull. And close to it was some tombs, and they actually discovered a tomb. And when they excavated the tomb, they could find no trace of any human remains. He believes it was the tomb of Jesus Christ. It's called Gordon's Calvary. It's actually owned now by the Anglican Church, and it's a beautiful place. It has been protected from Romanism. If there's anything Rome got of the Orthodox Church, they stuck an ugly big building on the top of it and ruined it. This has been preserved, and it's a beautiful place to go. And I had the privilege of breaking bread at the Gordon tomb. And you can see there the place that certainly looks like the place of a skull. And Gordon believed, as many believed, that couldn't be the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, because Christ was crucified outside the city walls. This is what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 12. "When Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate," he suffered outside the city walls. Verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." The Old Testament burning of the sacrifice is likened to Christ dying on the cross. And it gives us an idea of the wrath of God when it fell upon Jesus Christ. It's pictured of a burning. Such was the agony that he suffered on that center cross. Stories told about Julius Caesar when one time he was on a journey, and they were actually kidnapped. And the kidnappers demanded 12,000 gold pieces as a ransom. And Caesar sent his men to get the ransom. And he spent 40 days with the captors. And he said, jokingly, he says, "I'm going to track every one of you down. I'm going to crucify you." And when the money was paid, the men left with the money. And Caesar, when he got back, he commissioned an army to go and find the men. And they found every one of them, and every one of them were crucified. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. And that's what Jesus Christ had to bear. This is what the Hebrew writer says again, because he talks about Christ being burned without the camp. And then he says this, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Let me read it again. Let us go forth therefore, listen, unto him. If you want to get to him, you have to step outside the camp. You have to go outside the camp to get to him, bearing his reproach. And when Christ died on that center cross, remember what Paul said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He was cursed by God for your sin and mine. And Christ was crucified without the camp. The Hebrew writer says, when we survey the wondrous cross, we should step outside the camp. Now, what's the camp for you this morning? Is there a place that you frequent and the Lord's not there? The Lord Jesus is saying to you this morning, you need to move outside the camp. If you survey the wondrous cross and see where Christ was crucified, it was the place of the leper, it was the place of the outcast, it was the place of the reject. He was despised and rejected of men. Are you willing to stand with Christ and be despised and rejected if that's what it takes? Is Christ asking you to move outside the camp this morning? Whatever that is. Maybe the Lord's asking you to move outside your comfort zone this morning. Where he's asking you to go, what he's asking you to do, where he's leading you this morning, it's not natural, it's unnatural to you. And you're thinking, well, that can't really be for me. I don't think the Lord would want me to go there. That's not really what I'm like. And yet as you survey the wondrous cross this morning, Jesus Christ was crucified outside the camp. And the Hebrew writer says, let us therefore go on to him. If you want to be close to him, you're going to have to move outside the camp. It can mean many things to many people. It's maybe a place you shouldn't be. And the Lord says, if you want to get close to me, you'll have to step out of it. Old contacts, old friends, old habits, old places that you shouldn't be in. Maybe young people, you feel drawn to them this morning and you're asking yourself, maybe there's nothing wrong with them. Other Christians go. And the Lord's saying to you this morning, you're different than other Christians because you're going to survey the wondrous cross. And the Lord's asking you to step outside the camp and to align yourself with the rejected one this morning. Not easy. Not easy to bear the reproach. That's why we need to survey the wondrous cross. You see, we see the scriptures. If we survey the wondrous cross, we should love the word of God. We see the Son. And if we really survey the wondrous cross, we love the Son of God. And you know, if we understand the setting of the cross, then we'll want to walk with God as well, wherever that takes us. And I've had to step outside my comfort zone 1,000 times. When I come into the Lord's work, it's not natural for me. I'm a shy person, I'm a backward person, and there's 1,000 things you have to do, and they do not come naturally. But the Lord asks you to step outside the camp, outside the comfort zone. You see the scriptures, you see the sun, you see the setting. Let me say something about the season, and I'm thinking of the time factor concerning Christ and his crucifixion. Let me give you a little run up to the cross this morning. We haven't time to turn to the scriptures, but I'll give them to you this morning. John 18 verse 12. We read that Christ was arrested and taken to Annas, who was the high priest. Then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. After he was taken to Annas, well, not saying about the treatment there, he was then taken to Caiaphas, Matthew 26, verse 57. And when they had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. There was 2 high priests, which there shouldn't have been. One had retired, but he never really retired. And so both of them are described as the high priest. He was taken to Caiaphas. He was taken to Annas. He was taken to Caiaphas. Then in Matthew 27 verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. It's likely Christ was up all night, never got any sleep. And he's brought before them for this mock trial in the morning. After that, he's sent to Pilate, Matthew 27 verse 2. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now he's with Pilate. And remember, Pilate takes cold feet. And Pilate here hears that he's from Galilee. And so he sends him to Herod. Luke 23 verse 7. As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also Jerusalem at that time. Herod never got a word out of Christ. Herod had cut the head of John the Baptist. He had silenced the word of God. He had said no to the gospel. And now the Lord Jesus is saying no to him. Sinner, be careful. Be careful about shutting the mouth of the preacher or shutting the mouth of God, because the Lord Jesus will shut his mouth and he'll have nothing more to say to you. And Christ had nothing to say to Herod, and so Herod sends him back to Pilate. He tries the Barabbas scheme, but of course they said, not this man, but Barabbas. It's unlikely Christ has had any sleep at all. Mark 15. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they give him wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour that they crucified. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. And Christ is nailed to a cross. And for 3 hours, he's hanging on that cross, stark naked, with the heat of the eastern sun burning upon him. And then at 12 in the afternoon, something happens. Something amazing happens. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. There's 3 hours of darkness. And Christ is hanging on that cross for 6 hours, bearing your shame and your sin in his own body on the tree. What an ordeal. He hasn't slept. He's been scourged. He's been beaten. He's been slapped. He's been nailed to a cross. He's lifted up. And he's hanging there for 6 hours. Hour after hour. Made a spectacle and made a shame to the world. Why did he not come down? Why did he not save himself? Why did he stay on the cross? Well, of course, he wanted to please the Father and to do the will of the Father. But you know something else? He stayed on the cross because he loved you. And I want you to survey the wondrous cross, and I want you to see him hanging there for 6 hours. And I want to ask you the question this morning, how many hours can you give Jesus? This church meets as an assembly approximately 4 hours every week. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. How many hours can you give him? I've been encouraged by the attendance of some of God's people at the mission, and we're so thankful, and it's such a blessing to see the faithfulness. And I know there's been events in people's lives, and I know about circumstances, I know all about that. I'm not talking to those people this morning. I'm talking to you this morning. How many hours did you make it out to the mission? And here he is hanging on the cross for 6 hours for you. And I want you to survey the wondrous cross this morning. How much time did you spend alone with him this week? How many hours did he get of your busy schedule? He's hanging on the cross for 6 hours. And he's bearing your shame. And he's suffering for you on that center cross. When I preached on Joseph, I would doubt any of you will remember the details of the messages, because I don't always remember them. But I remember when Joseph, who's a type of Christ, was reunited with Jacob, his father. It says this: Joseph made ready his chariot, Genesis 46, 29, and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto them, and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And I have a picture of Jacob meeting Joseph, and they hug each other, and the tears are running down the face of Joseph, and they're dipping onto his father's neck, and he just holds onto him and holds onto him and holds onto him and doesn't want to let him go. And he held on for a good while. Isn't it true that if we seek to spend time with the Lord, we're looking at our watches and we can't get away quick enough? I just want you to survey the wondrous cross simply this morning. And when we survey the wondrous cross, we discover we've got a special book here. A book that some people in the world would love to have. A book that some people in the world don't have. They don't understand how precious it is. And when you survey the wondrous cross, you see the scriptures, you see the sun, and it should be yet not I, but Christ. You see the setting. Is the Lord asking you to step out? Step away from company, step away from a place, maybe step away from some comfort zone, and he's asking you to do something, talk to somebody, to be something that's not natural. And the Lord's asking you to step outside the camp. When we think of the season and you see the time, is the Lord saying, how much time can you give me? But of course, we can't survey the wondrous cross without thinking about his suffering. And I know my time's gone. We could talk about his face this morning. We've already mentioned it out at the mission. He was spat upon in Annas's trial. We mentioned him being taken to Annas. It says that someone struck Jesus with the palm of their hand, and to be slapped on the face with an open hand, it's a painful thing, and Christ was slapped on the face. When you come to Caiaphas' trial, we read that they buffeted him. But I'm told the Hebrew or the Greek is such, it means to hit below the eye. It normally means to give them a black eye. It's likely Christ had a black eye because they punched him in the eyes. This is what Christ has taken on his face. And of course, they spat on his face. And so there's the spittle, there's the punching, there's the slapping. Of course, they took the hairs from off his cheeks and plucked them, according to Isaiah 50, verse 6. That's his face this morning. Then there's his bones this morning. He says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. If you've ever had a bone out of joint or even a rib that's somehow painful, you know what it's like. You can hardly move. Can you imagine the feeling of every bone out of joint? Then his head. They took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, and not content to push it in, they took a reed and smote it that the thorns would be driven into to the extremities. You see his face, you see his head, you see his bones, you see his back. They scourged him. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. His back was like a ploughed field. You see his hands that are pierced. You see his feet that are pierced. And then there's all the mockery. His face, his back, his hands, his feet, his head. This face of the Lord Jesus, it says he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. His face was like a flint. According to Isaiah 50 verse 7, there was that determination to go to Calvary to you in spite of what they were going to do to his face. Now, what about your determination this morning? Do you love the Lord enough to see it through, whatever it is? What about his feet this morning? You know, when you think of his feet being nailed to the cross, I was taken back to that incident we looked at recently where the woman washed his feet with her tears, and the Lord Jesus said she loved much. How much do you love him this morning? When you think of his face, have you got that determination to see it through? And when you think of his feet, do you really love him this morning? When you think of his hands that touched the blind, touched the leper, touched the deaf, even raised the dead, and those hands that touched us, what about our hands this morning as we survey the wondrous cross? I often talk about Aaron and how at the consecration of the priest, it says, Exodus 29 verse 24, thou shalt put all into the hands of Aaron. The word consecration means to be full. His hands were full of the sacrifice. They took the best of the sacrifice, the most precious part of the sacrifice, the most expensive. And these things all talk about Christ because he's the most precious of all. And his hands were filled with that which speaks of Christ. And when you survey the wondrous cross this morning, what about your hands? What about your face? Is there that steadfastness this morning? What about your feet? Is there that love this morning? What about your hands this morning? Is there that consecration? Is there that dedication to him this morning? When you think of his back, when you survey the wondrous cross, are you going to put your back into the work this morning? When you survey the wondrous cross this morning and just listen to that first cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, when you survey the wondrous cross and here's Christ nailed to a cross, spat upon, beaten and battered and bruised, and he looks down at the guilty people in front of him and he prays for them. Prays that they might find forgiveness from God the Father, knowing in order for God to forgive them, he was going to have to die on the cross. But he thought more of their salvation than he thought of himself. And it's the same with you this morning. And yet so many of God's people don't seem to have time to pray. Never mind praying for your enemies, even praying for your friends. For your mum or dad that's not saved. For your husband or wife that's not saved. For your children that's not saved. For your friends who are not saved. We don't seem to have the time to pray. We need to survey the wondrous cross this morning. And think of the suffering of Christ this morning. But as I pointed out last Lord's Day evening, I don't want to go over old ground, but of course it wasn't the physical suffering this morning that saved your soul. It wasn't the battering of the Romans against Christ. If you could batter Christ to save yourself, you can see what you'd be doing. It's when God bruised him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When the Father laid upon him our sin, and God smote him. And we talked about it last Sunday night, the travail of a soul, the suffering of a soul. When he went down into the depths of sin for you and for me, when he was wounded for our transgressions, it wasn't the wounds of the Roman spear, it's when God the Father wounded him for your sin and mine, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Someone put it like this, it was a lonely path he trod from every human soul apart. Known only to himself and God was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. Blessed, oh blessed be his name. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Philip Brooks says this, duty makes us do things well, but love makes us do them beautifully. I was reading this morning, I just sometimes like to do this, how to motivate people, and how to motivate teams. How to motivate those who maybe work for you, or those that you work with if you're in a leadership role. And these are the 9 super effective ways, according to the internet, to motivate people. First of all, pay them what they're worth. We're off to a good start, aren't we? Pay them what they're worth. Make their conditions pleasant. Give them an opportunity for self-development. Involve them in decisions. Encourage happiness. Don't punish failure. Encourage them to try again. Set clear goals. Don't micromanage. Don't be looking over their shoulder all the time. Avoid unnecessary meetings. Now, that's in the workplace, and I don't know whether that works or not. How do you motivate the people of God? I think you can do it in one word: Calvary. Calvary. That doesn't motivate you this morning. Nothing I say will ever motivate you. Just one word: Calvary this morning. And I trust you'll draw motivation from Calvary today. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being allowed even a short time just to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And oh Heavenly Father, we could never deal with this subject on a Sunday morning. Lord, we could never deal with it on an eternity of Sundays. But Lord, just for the short time we've been able to get a glimpse of the Lord. Lord, maybe you've been speaking to our hearts this morning. And Lord, what a motivation when we realize how much Christ loved us, what he has done for us, and indeed, Lord, what he's still doing for us. And so often, Lord, we are ready to quit. So often, Lord, we have so much to moan about. And yet none of us have been nailed to a cross yet. Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Encourage the people of God this morning. And draw those who are out of Christ to Calvary this morning. As they realize their sinfulness and that Christ alone can save. Lord, what a morning this would be if they were to find Christ just here and just now. Bless thy word to our hearts, for it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. It's only one hymn we really can sing, 195. 195, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Standing to sing 195. And 95, please.